We're going to look at the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. When I was going to college, Moravian College, I had a professor who had been a newspaper reporter, taught a course in journalism, and he told us that, typically when you read your newspaper, you don't have to waste your time reading the whole article. He said, just read the beginning paragraph and perhaps the end summary, because typically what you try and do is get everything important in that opening article because people tend to not read the whole thing. So he said, say it all up front and then expand on it in the rest of the newspaper. And that's sort of how newspapers work, except for the Inquirer and, some of those rags you see as you're shopping at Walmart and they're selling them there by the cash register. You know, those the British are great at their tabloids, but we have them, you know. And they don't follow that rule necessarily. They'll give you the headline. A typical headline would be, space probe confirms life in outer space. I remember reading that one. And then you start reading it, and it says in there, scientists feel there must be, you know. And you read those headlines, and then you get into it, and they deny the headline in the story because they don't want to get sued, and the headline is just a bunch of baloney. Well, when we take a look at this letter, and every letter the Apostle Paul writes, he packs his opening statement with truth that is only going to get better and come out more in the rest of the letter. And the Apostle Paul begins this letter to the Colossians. Remember the city of Colossae, a city that had fallen into hard times. It was no longer a prominent city. The road had been moved. There were two other cities that were more prosperous. And you have Christians living in this very insignificant town. We mentioned last week about we living in this rust belt. You know, you go over to Bethlehem Steel, which was once one of the greatest steel producers in our country, and there's a casino there, entertainment centers. You know, that's what's happened to the Rust Belt. We're no longer a significant economic power like we used to be. And we lament the city of Allentown and how it's deteriorating. And Colossae was like that. And God wrote them a letter. God cares about us that much. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, and he has a personal greeting in the very beginning. And he tells us some things that I think we ought to need. He tells us that this letter that he's writing is true. It's reliable. And he tells us that not only is it true, but it's applicable to every one of us, and it's relevant to our deepest needs. And he sort of sums that up as he begins. I mean, typically when you start a letter, how much do you really pack into those opening sentences that you really mean? But Paul really means what he says as he opens up this letter. I mean, why does he begin this letter in this formal way? Well, if you're coming out on Wednesday evening for our study of the book of Revelation, we said he started by saying, John to the churches. It was a form of the way they wrote a letter. You said, from and to. Now, Linda, you weren't we were making fun of the from twos, you know, for Christmas, from and to. But that's sort of how they do it, from John to the church. It was a form of the way they did it. And yet what Paul does is he Christianizes that typical form of a letter. And I think what you see with Paul, he's a man saved by Christ, changed, transformed by Christ. He can't help it. Christ and the gospel come out even when he's writing a simple greeting. And so let's look at the greeting and break it down a little bit. And the first thing we see ought to cause us to ask this question. How can a letter from God be anything else but true? This is a letter from God. I mean, who wrote the letter? Well, we're told here that it was Paul who wrote it. But it's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, is what he says. Paul was chosen by God. He says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. I'm writing you this letter upon the authority of myself as an apostle to the church. And I was chosen by God. You see, Paul didn't just one day decide to start a cult. We are told in the scriptures that the Apostle Paul was called out by Christ and sent on this mission by Christ. That's one of the things that we heard in that first chapter of Galatians. Paul said, I didn't get this gospel from somebody else. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to me as the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and he gave me his gospel. It wasn't an afterthought by God either. It says to us it was by the will of God, his fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies, that Christ would come and the good news of the gospel would go forth. So Paul was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was sent to us by God. He's called an apostle. What does that word mean? Apostello. It means to send out, to send. The apostles were the sent ones. If we spoke New Testament Greek and we heard the word apostle, we'd hear it as one who is sent. But it becomes the formal title for those 12 apostles. Don't forget, there's Judas who hangs himself. He's replaced. You have the 12. And then you have Paul as that 13th apostle. But we're told that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He is sent. We're told in Acts 9:15. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we have an account of Paul's conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that Paul is on the road to Damascus. He's on his way to persecute Christians, arrest them, have them put to death. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him and knocks him to the ground. And he's struck blind. And he finds his way to Damascus. And he's in a house. And God sends this man to him, Ananias. And we're told in verse 15... Of Acts chapter 9, verse 15, not John. Acts 9, 15. Paul's not the only one who has something wrong with his eyes. Acts 9, 15. Let me go get to it. He says this, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. We talked about this passage in Sunday school this morning about how suffering and tribulation is a normal part of the Christian life. But the Apostle Paul here is sent out by God. Christ appears to him and says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And Paul says this in Romans 11. When he speaks about his ministry, he says, I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and I make much of my ministry in hope that I may arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. So we're told here that God chooses Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him, makes him an apostle, a sent one, and sends him out to proclaim the gospel. And then Paul writes letters to these churches that he founds, that God uses him to bring into being. As he's traveling, he hears that the churches have problems, things have arisen in the church, and he writes them letters. We talked last week about the potential heresies coming to the Colossian church concerning a mixture of Greek philosophy and Jewish legalism. And then Paul is going to write to them about it. But we're told in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. Remember the reading in Jeremiah 30 that Skip read for us? God says to Jeremiah, write this down on a scroll and give it to my people. That's how God communicates to us. So he has Paul write this letter. Write this down. You are a foundation. The apostles are a foundation, building the gospel upon them. And so the apostles' teaching is written down for us. And we're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is profitable. That's a passage for us worth looking at. He says to us the scriptures function in a certain way. They're useful for teaching us, for rebuking us, for correcting us, and for training us in righteousness. And so that is one of the things that God uses the writings of the apostles for in our life. And not just the Old Testament. We're told in 2 Peter 3, Peter speaks about Paul's letters. And he says Paul's letters have some things in them that are difficult to understand. And people twist them like they do the rest of the scriptures. And he calls Paul's letters scripture. That's a technical term for the Word of God. So we have this letter to the Colossians. Paul's writing it as an epistle. It is true. It's from God. How could it be anything else but true? And the interesting thing that we need to remember that it is not just inspiring words. They're inspired words which are so true that to reject them and to neglect them is eternal damnation. When Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, he says to them, I am telling you that there are people among you who are preaching another gospel than the gospel that we preached among you. Read this letter, Paul says to the Galatians. It will give you what I preached among you. And if anybody preaches anything but this, the gospel, he says, given to us from Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, kept the law on your behalf, rose from the dead to prove that he was the Messiah. If you don't believe that, and if they don't preach that, you will be eternally condemned. That's how serious an issue this is, as Paul writes. There's a lot of modern theories about Paul and about how he gave us teachings that weren't the teachings of Jesus. We have to get back to the simple teachings of Jesus. But when we look in every one of Paul's letters, we'll find that phrase, he's an apostle of Christ. Or when he writes, he extends to them the blessings from God in Christ, telling them that that's where it came from. And he says it's from God our Father. And that in itself ought to amaze us as well. So we see, here is a letter. It's true. How can it be anything else? It's from God. Now the second thing we see is, how can a letter to faithful saints be applicable to us unfaithful sinners who live in the 21st century? You see, we are to read this letter because it's written to us. You say, how can that be? It's written to holy ones or saints, depending on what translation you have. See, we ask that question, do I have to be a saint? Now, I grew up in the church where saints were people who lived such holy lives that they actually lived holier than they had to be justified before God and go to heaven. And that extra holiness was put into a treasury, which I could get as I would do certain works of repentance, and it was called the treasury of merit. But the Apostle Paul never uses the word saint like that in the Bible. He writes to the Corinthians. You've read 1 and 2 Corinthians. You've read how difficult the people at the Corinthian church were, falling into Greek philosophy, judging the Apostle Paul's credibility, allowing people who are living in extreme morality in their midst and not challenge them, abusing the Lord's Supper, treating it like a party meal. And Paul writes to them and he says, I write to the saints at Corinth. This letter comes, it's written to us, the saints at Living Hope in Allentown. Because the word agios means one who is set apart. And we're set apart from the world because the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we need to remember that. We're what the theologians call positionally holy in Christ. Christ is holy. Christ has never sinned. Christ's righteousness is given to me. And when I stand before God on judgment day, we're told I am in Christ. I am in a position to be standing in Christ, and his righteousness and his holiness is mine. It's been given to me. It's been imputed to me by God. I am holy in Christ. I am a saint in Christ. And we must not forget that, because the church in its history took that simple truth away from the people and turn saints into these special, wonderful, super Christians whom we have to go through to get to Christ. And Paul writes and he says there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And he reminds us of that. Now, when we think about that, you think, well, I'm not a saint in that way. And it's interesting that in 2 Timothy, when Paul writes to this young pastor in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says this, "Timothy, I know how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I will say to you today," if you're sitting here and you say, you know, I'm not a saint. I'm not holy like that in Christ. His righteousness is mine. God looks upon me and sees him. I never heard that before. I will say to you that the Apostle Paul and God says to you from the Word that you can be holy this morning. Reading this letter from God through the Apostle Paul, you can hear the gospel and you can become a saint, as the Bible calls saints, ones holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing he says is that he writes to the faithful. Another question for us to ask is, how does it apply to me, because I am so unfaithful at times? You see, must I be faithful, just full of faith and never doubt, to benefit from this letter? And none of us are faithful. We feel like the apostles who said to Jesus, increase our faith. They said to them, help us in our unbelief. We believe, but help us in our unbelief. And that's another place where 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16 says to us, the Scriptures God breathed, and it will teach you and rebuke you and correct you, and it'll train you in righteousness. It will be used by God to increase your faith. And then he says to us, if we have been faithful, this letter to the Colossians can instruct us to be more faithful. But our salvation doesn't depend upon our being perfectly faithful. It depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ's faithfulness. He perfectly obeyed the Father. He perfectly believed the Father and did what the Father told as he went to the cross. And his faithfulness counts for us. And so we receive this letter. It's true. It's to faithful saints. We in Christ are perfectly faithful, perfectly holy. And then we, in the reality of our lives, can grow in that holiness and grow in that faithfulness because this letter has been written to us. And it instructs us. It'll correct us. It'll rebuke us. What a wonderful thing it is to read the Bible and come to a passage and say, Lord, I'm ashamed. I'm doing that. I'm living that way. I have my Bible, new paperback New Testament that was given to me, called Good News for Modern Man. I was a young Christian working for a company here in the Lehigh Valley, and I would read it at lunchtime with a yellow highlighter, and I can show you the things that are highlighted. As I read through it, every day it was convicting me of something that was part of my life that had to fall out. And I would say, Lord, change me. And I would say, I gotta clean up my language, I gotta clean up the things I'm looking at, I gotta be a better worker. And the Lord just did a number on me for those first 2 years. But he's continuing to do that number, isn't he, on each one of us as we read the Scriptures. We don't read the Scriptures because we get some points by reading the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures because there's where we learn of God, and there's where we learn who we are and what we are and what we need from God, and there's where we learn the gospel, the good news that I'm not holy, I'm not faithful, but the Lord Jesus Christ's holiness and faithfulness is mine. And then the last thing that we see as we consider the introduction is that we're looking at a letter that's 2,000 years old, and we're trying to say that it's relevant to our 21st century needs. See, that's why people dismiss Christianity and the Bible. This 2,000-year-old book, what does it have to do with me in the 21st century, in the computer age? Well, it's the Word of God. And it goes right to the needs that people have had from the day Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden until the day the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You see, the Apostle Paul here speaks about grace and peace. Now, what Paul does is he takes a normal greeting and he Christianizes it. And he puts two greetings together to show what God has done through Christ. He takes a Greek greeting and a Jewish greeting and he puts them together. Because what has God done? He's removed that partition between Jew and Gentile. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for a people that exceeds the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And the church is now made up of Jew and Gentile, reconciled to God. And so he uses both greetings. But if you look at that greeting, grace, it's the Greek word charis. The typical way a Greek would write a letter was he would say kyrene. It's the Greek word for joy. It's a greeting like hello, hi, joy, how you doing? It just evolved into having all those different meanings, and it was the way you always began a letter in the Greek culture. Kyrene. The Apostle Paul takes it and he changes it. And when this letter is read in the churches, instead of saying kyrene, he says charis. The first part of that word, charismatic, grace. And he does it for a reason. And he does it because those two words are relevant to the deepest needs of anybody, no matter when they live. It's what the gospel is all about. It tells us about God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, God has extended grace to you. Not justice and not just mercy, but grace. We've gone over this many times. Let's go over it again. What's the difference between justice and grace and mercy? The scriptures tell us that we should not ask God for justice on the last day, because justice is getting what we deserve. And the scriptures say that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And what we should receive, if God gives us justice, is eternal death in hell. But God is merciful, and he doesn't give us eternal death in hell. But if we only receive mercy, then perhaps God just strikes us out of existence. We don't go to hell, we just cease to exist. But that's not what he says. He says God gives us grace. And what grace is receiving what you don't deserve. And Paul writes of the Colossians and says, you have received grace from God. You are forgiven of your sins. You're going to heaven. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you are saved, and that not of works, but it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. You know that Paul uses the word charis, the word grace, 80 times in his 13 letters. 80 times. It's in every other paragraph. Grace, grace. Paul is saying you're not getting what you deserve. You're getting what you don't deserve. Don't forget that. And then he uses the Jewish word shalom. And he puts it together with the Greek word as he writes to the church. You know what shalom means? It means peace. But we think exactly what does it mean? It went further than that. It was speaking about the state of things when there's been a period of peace. It's like having a war, and all of a sudden you declare the war is over. It's like in Europe, the war is over. Life was terrible. It took a while for them to get stability and get services and everything back to the point where people could say, wow, we have a state of peace and some prosperity and the things we need. And the word peace proclaimed that to the people of God. And then it brings a sense of a peace of mind, a sense of being able to feel safe. But the Apostle Paul in this letter is going to tell the Colossians that you cannot have peace of mind and peace of heart if you don't have peace with God. And he reminds us that we are separated from God because of our sin. We are at war with God because our hearts are set against him. But God makes peace between each one of us and him through Christ. And so Paul writes in Romans 5:1, now you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what comes from that eventually is an environment of peace. Because when you first come to Christ, things aren't necessarily very peaceful. God's turning your life upside down. He's changing your friends. I didn't run with the same crowd I ran with anymore. And a lot of them would scratch their head and wonder why I was so nuts. I was in church all the time. And there was a lot of turmoil and a lot of misunderstanding. But things settled down and then you have that glorious peace that the Bible says, right? A peace that passes understanding. So the Apostle Paul says, grace and peace to you. You know, I think of that story of about Chuck Colson, Born Again, and he talks in there about John Phillips, the founder of Raytheon, and how God used him to bring Chuck Colson to Christ. And he said John Phillips, very wealthy, very powerful, very respected man, is in New York City. He's in his hotel room all by himself. And there's something missing in his life. He doesn't have peace. He can't lay his head on his pillow and know that things are all right. That if he died, where would he go? And he turns on the television and it says Billy Graham is at the Madison Square Garden tonight, so he goes. And what Billy Graham does, he never preaches without giving that invitation. And he says, if you're here and you don't have peace with God, come forward and we'll pray with you. And he says he finds himself walking down the aisle and stands. He's one of the most powerful men in America. And he finds Christ. And he lays his head on his pillow and he goes to bed. And he knows if he dies, he wakes up in heaven. See, that's the peace that we get from the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is writing about that. He begins, grace and peace. Listen and believe, and by God's grace, you will have peace with God. He ends the letter by saying, grace and peace. Go forth in terms of what God has given you. And then he says, this is from the Father. You will be adopted as legal heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and all that he has. Now there's peace of mind. No matter what you have in this life, no matter what you've lost in this life, that's coming one day. So, we end by seeing, look how Paul deals with man's deepest need in a greeting. The gospel in a greeting. He can't wait. He starts the thing and already he's got to be giving them the gospel. We ought to ask ourselves, am I like that? Do I exude the gospel? Do people hear the gospel, or every time I walk away, I think, why didn't I share the gospel? Why didn't I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? So, what Paul does in the gospel, he says, God has acted in human history to give us instructions about how we can have peace with God and how we can have our sins forgiven. You can be counted holy before a holy God. Be a saint the way the scriptures say you can be a saint. You can receive eternal life from God, even though you deserve eternal death. And you can have peace of mind because you have peace with God. All through Christ. Paul will fill this letter with that. You see, when you read such a wonderful headline, you want to get in and read the rest. And unlike the National Enquirer, when you get in there and you start reading the rest, it denies everything in the headline. When you get into the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, it only gets better. As he will tell us of the grace and the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have it? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Is he everything? Is he, when you wake up in the morning, you think of him, you lay your head on your pillow, you think of him, you serve him, you want to be with his people? If not, turn to him. You know, he says to you right now, I offer you my grace and my peace. Right now. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we begin Paul's letter, your word to the Colossians, it's your word to us. We are so often unfaithful, and we are not holy in our own behavior. But you offer to us the holiness of Christ. You will save us because he was a faithful brother who went to the cross. And by grace, undeservedly, you will forgive us and save us. And we will have a peace that we have never known. I pray for those among us who don't know this gospel. Lord, I pray for the children among us who have not yet come to know Jesus as their Savior. I pray for anyone here. And I pray for we who claim to know him. May you confirm more and more in our hearts the wonderful gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What can we do but stand and sing? And we're going to sing, "Not What My Hands Have Done." Let's stand together. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon see. Thy power alone, O Son of God, and this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safe. Bless the Christ of God, I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt, I bury in his tomb each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. I praise the God of grace, I trust his truth and might. He calls me his, I call him mine, my God, my joy, my life. That's why the gospel is called the gospel. Good news, not what my hands have done, what Christ has done for me. Because I can't do enough. The good news is Christ has done enough. And may you know this Savior whom we love. The Lord's benediction to the church. Receive the Lord's benediction. To the church of God, To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.